Okay, so here we go. Today is
19th.
Thanks. Already. Woo wee. March 19th, 2013. Tuesday lesson. The Gospels in Greek, and we're covering a little bit of a tangent, but something to help us on. We'll hopefully finish up our teaching on reconstructing arguments in the Greek, tracing the argument by means of understanding and identifying propositional relationships. Wow, when you say all that, it seems very complex, very complicated. We should be able to finish it today, I'm hoping so. First of all, I'll wait for John to ask this. I was going to ask if anybody's got any verses or anything that we can take a look at, but in the meantime, you can just think about that, and John will probably have something for us. We'll go ahead and look at where we left off. Let's see, where we left off? We left off at just between locative and bilateral. Two. Locative and bilateral. We may need some help from our friend here. On this. So. Number 16 out of, we only have 16, 17, 18, 19, we only have four to go. So 16 is bilateral. That's the description of the propositional relationship when, now look at this. Normally we think about the relationship between two propositions. This is, whoop, three. That's a lot. That's a lot. Bilateral propositional relationship occurs when three propositions in a row are configured in such a manner that the one first main proposition expresses the main statement or the occurrence of an event. We designate that with an asterisk. Okay. Second, it's on page 9. Second subordinate proposition is the distinct ground or reason for the preceding proposition. So in other words, we have the same relationship we had with a proposition, main proposition, and then secondarily the ground for it. So we've already covered that relationship, the proposition and why. Because, and that's all there is to this. But it doesn't stop there. It goes then into the third proposition, which is a distinct conclusion or an inference drawn from the middle proposition. So you see, the first one relates to the second one, and the second one relates to the third one. It's not that the third one relates directly to the first one. So still, we're talking about pairs of relationships, but we're talking about two pairs of relationship when in effect they overlap in the middle. So it looks like we have three, but we actually have, you see what I mean? We've got two relationships, and we've got three relationships, but we've only got two pairs of relationships.
Yeah, here's the example that you have here.
Okay.
Well, whenever you judge others, I mean, maybe.
Oh, you want to jump there?
That would help us.
Even
as far as the relationship,
even understanding it. Yeah, because I think this is I tell you what, it probably occurs a lot more in Scripture than I have realized so far. But these are hard to find. I mean,
the way language waiting to quantity and stuff. quality and things like that.
Yeah, this is it explains a lot, and you see that it lends itself to analyzing like the wordiness of Paul. You see that very easily, and Paul's probably. I can't say he's the only one that does this, but we're more likely to see this three-part combination in Paul than we are anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
Just the way he thinks. He thinks. I was going to put him in the past tense and the present tense at the same time. So, anyhow, here's the example. Now, if you'll notice, this example, although I consider it a good example, we have to take it apart even further, because you see the little brackets that I've got. I'm on page 10, and I'm about to read "for if whenever you judge others," or "for whenever you judge others, you condemn yourselves as well." Those two propositions are. They come together as one, and I have them bracketed. And that's really, it's almost like a mathematical formula, isn't it? It is. It's like algebra.
Yeah.
I've added the if because it is an if-then statement. So I've identified the first proposition, if. "For whenever you judge others, then you condemn yourself as well." We can look at that whole thing right there as the asterisk indicates, as one proposition in this three-part propositional relationship. Okay? Does that make sense? Oh no, on your main sheet. It's on main sheet. On the main sheet, number 10. Yeah, I didn't have any other examples other than what I've got here, number 10. Okay. So we bracket "for whenever you judge others, you condemn yourself as well." We look at that as one statement. Even though it's two. Okay. And then we see, now what is the reason for that? The ground. So we have an asterisk, now we have a ground. "For," or because you, the one judging, do the same things.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the reason that if-then statement is true. That's the argument for it. Okay? Now, the relationship for you, the one judging, do the same things is related to the next proposition as a proposition followed by a inference. An inference, a therefore. And there's the therefore to help guide us. It's almost like a lighthouse, you know, on the coast. It's there to guide us. Therefore, we know that God's judgment is according to the truth upon those who practice such things. Therefore, we know that God's judgment is according to the truth upon those who practice such things. So when God judges those who do these things, we know that it is the truth. We know that it is the truth. God judges in truth. Okay, so do you see the relationship? And you probably need to ask some questions about now.
Could you after the word "wealth," yourself as well, if you put a period there and you started another statement, for you, the one judging, do the same things. Therefore, does that change?
Yeah, it would be totally different.
Totally different, right?
The for you supports. Yeah. Remember, it's a subordinate proposition.
Right.
It supports the one before it.
I think that replace the term judge by attack puts it all up.
For whenever you
attack
others, judge others. Well,
condemn yourself. You attack
perhaps
yourself.
That's an implication. We can't go changing scripture, but our understanding of it is, yeah, you're judging them. The judgment.
Yeah, attack is more material than judge.
You know, if
judge is mental.
I'm gonna take a guess at something that's happening here that will clarify what you're saying. And it's a very good consideration. For whenever you judge others, now the judgment, there is the act of judging. In Greek, the act of judging is ending. Croesus. Cretes. Cresma. Croesus. Croesus. Okay, it is made of the judge part, and then it's the act of judging. So this is the action where you are judging. Now we may read that as being the act, but there's also another word for judging, always translated judge or judging, that is krima, and that is the result of the act of judging. That would be like the judgment. That would be when you judge. It's the conclusion.
Isn't that happening here? Because
yeah, I think so.
For whenever you judge others, and then when it says you condemn yourself as well.
Right. So the judgment is a condemnation.
Right.
That's what you're saying,
right.
And that would clear it up.
But I'm thinking of what throws me off is by means to, doesn't it? Bilateral or whatever, by means two, I always thought.
Yeah, and there's two sets of...
Two sets of relationships
that come together. Two sets of relationships. That's what makes this so difficult to see.
Judge not, lest you shall be judged, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's what I was.
There was a... let's try this. Let me see what that...
Did I give the reference on that? If I didn't give the reference, then I'm not going to... Didn't I give the reference? Oh, I didn't give the reference. Oh, see there. Oh, well, we'll never find that. I won't find that looking through here. But anyhow, it is the equivalent. You're right, Dot. It is the equivalent to having made the judgment and taken the act of judging and come to a conclusion, a condemnation. So that's what it means, judge another. Judge another unworthy. Judge another guilty. Judge another sinful. It's a negative judgment, and it is... you've already gone through the process. It's not... You're in the process. You've already accomplished the process. And that's what it's referring to. So whenever you judge, condemn others. So you, what word were you thinking about
putting?
Attack. This is actually, it goes further than that. It's condemn. Whenever you condemn others, you judge them that they are sinful. Mm-hmm. You condemn yourself as well. See, as well, you condemn them, so you're condemning yourself as well. And somebody has said it's like pointing like this. The one finger points to the person, and then the four, and you know, maybe you could get four fingers out of that, or at least three of those are pointing right back at you, and that is definitely, you know, that's a handy little tool there. And that's what it's saying. Now, the first part is, okay, that we accept that relationship of those first two statements as a whole. It's a whole truth. Then we treat that whole truth, we give it the designation of an asterisk, treat it as a whole truth, then show its relationship to the next proposition, which gives the reason why that is true. Because you, the one judging, do the same things. And that explains. You see, and so the ground, while it supports the first statement, also gives the reason for it. It gives the logic for it. So it all fits together. And it is it repeats, in a sense, the idea of the first two propositions. You do the same things. So whatever things we judge another as guilty of, we are also guilty of those things somewhere along the line ourselves. Mm-hmm. As though, so it is saying, now the implication with that, we could think of a few implications. One would be, well then, if I'm always going around judging others, condemning others because of their sin, am I practicing some form of self-righteousness in thinking that I never sin? So if I think that I never sin, then I'm practicing unrighteousness and I am deluding myself into thinking that I could be a very good judge because I do the same things.
You're jumping into an ego state of existence, and then of course the truth is God's truth, not some silly ego out there. Getting all kinds of pleasure from that and stuff like that.
Yeah, so any comments about that so far? Okay. And so then, the statement for you, the one judging, do the same thing, is related to the next proposition by the fact that we have you know, actually, when I think about this, well, I guess it's still ground, isn't it? It's still for, because you, the one judging, do the same things. Now we have the therefore. This is the inference that we draw from this. Therefore, we know that God's judgment is according to the truth upon those who practice such things. I don't know that I completely understand that statement, but I know the relationship of those, and that would at least help me to study it more carefully. Anybody have any insight on the inference? Is the inference correct? Therefore, we know that God's judgment is according to the truth upon those who practice such things.
Well, God is going to judge you. And so, if you're doing those things, it's you're up for judgment.
Yes, right,
basically,
right.
I think what you're saying.
Right, and that is the truth.
And that's the truth.
And the truth is that we're not righteous and judging, able to judge others.
But there's but one judge, God.
And I think this is very important that we understand what the judging is, and that it's condemnation, and not the process.
We're back on the
We're back on page 10 of the of.
Okay, great, I need that.
Oh.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Here.
I'm fine.
We have to infer. Inference.
No,
where
this
is there's some superiority. Superiority.
Yeah. That's for sure. We know that God's judgment is according to the truth upon those who practice.
The inferiors out there, falls apart. They fall apart.
I think one of the implications of this is that we know that sin is worthy of God's negative judgment, and that we all do it. You see what I mean? And that is the truth. And those are things that we can relate here.
Yeah. Sin is private.
Sin?
Judging others is public.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Don't know how often you're going to see this one, but that's how they relate. Well, do you want to talk about that any more, or do you want to go on?
Jim, your reference here was Matthew 7.
Oh, good.
One on, I don't know. But Matthew 7.
Okay, well, let's try that.
One.
So, actually, we have been there before.
Well, see, mine puts a period after that first one. Don't judge others or you will be judged, period.
Don't let that go. This is from the text. Don't let that, yeah.
Yeah, no, I
Right. It really shouldn't be that way.
But this is good. What's in the box here, the bilateral? A pre-proposition configuration states the main proposition or event. Then it states the ground or reason for the main proposition, and then it states the conclusion or inference drawn from the reason. So you can see it
from
after
the
you
reason,
explain it all.
Which is the second one. Yeah. That's it. It takes some work. Do you like Roman numerals? Let's see those things. I always get a little bent. So it's 7:1-something, right?
Yep. 97, 1, 2, maybe 3.
I don't like Roman numerals very normal.
7.
They go to school.
7. Oh, okay, let me see.
B1. I.
Oh, so this is in the context of not judging because of the mote in your own eye. But by the way, it should not mean, and it does not intend to mean that we don't make judgment calls on a lot of things. I mean, like, don't make judgment calls. Don't come to conclusions about whether something's right or wrong. You know, I mean, it's in the area of personal judgment that extends to another person. It's not a universal don't
well,
judge.
Well, it takes it out further to the end as far as like condemnation.
Right. Condemnation. Right.
What
if you judge the coffee is too hot, you won't drink it.
7-1.
That's your judgment.
Yeah, right. you had to make judgment calls. Have you identified the verse yet? It's in chapter 7.
It's not it, 7-1.
Oh, 7-1, you think it is?
1 and 2.
judge that you not be judged with the judgment you
it's
judge.
A
no,
different
you shall
you
be
judged.
Judge.
You
the same
will be judged the same way that
yeah, it,
you
it's
judge
the,
others.
It's the same idea, but it's not. It's not.
It's not. Yeah,
it's
because you're
actually this is what you have located is more of a explanation of that whole of our verse. It's a nice parallel. I'll tell you that. I thought it might be in here. As a restatement, you know.
Isn't that the same?
No.
I see it different.
If not, you be judged. If you judge others, then yourself as
yes,
well.
Yes, whenever you judge. No, the other thing is actually a as a command, judge not. And then it has a henna clause, which is a henna that in order that it's a purpose clause in order that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And that's in the future tense. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured again to you. It doesn't follow through with the length of this one.
Yeah, but where else does it say that in the?
Well, I'm sorry, I didn't put the reference, and I don't remember where it was. If I had done that, we wouldn't be on this search. And I didn't even bring my computer, so. We'll give it a few more minutes, but we'll have to move on otherwise.
All right.
Well, okay. Let's go to double ground. Now, double ground is also another three related propositions. Another three related propositions. And the first proposition is a reason given. And then the main statement. And then another reason following the main statement. Now that's an unusual combination, isn't it? So double ground is when the main statement is supported by two distinct grounds or reasons, one before and one after the main statement. Tricky, huh?
Is each ground the same?
Well, let's look at the example again then too. Let's go on down on an example. Since you have purified your, notice the sense. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, love one another fervently. Because you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So the statement, the main statement is the middle one. Love one another fervently. Because you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, and because you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The center proposition is the main proposition. The other two are supportive, and they are subordinate propositions. They support the middle statement. Mm-hmm. It's like having the left hand and the right hand, boom, boom, two statements of support for the one. Love one another fervently. Because you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, and because you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. There's not too much more I can say about this one.
Well, now if you say your crib notes, you say, ask of implication from this emphatic doubling of the relationship. So it's.
Yeah, why is. Okay,
well,
let's ask this question.
Two,
yeah. It's a double punch, the left hand and the right hand. It's boom, bang. Right. Yeah, and so it is a great amount of emphasis. But the fact remains, the center, the middle, proposition is the main proposition. The other two are supportive of it. And the most important thing is love one another fervently.
Double ground, to get rid of series and instead of fragmenting into series and assertions and alternatives, you have double ground
right.
That ends all that.
Yeah.
And then they all are grounded in the
right.
Double ground.
It's not. It doesn't start at number one in a series. Since you've been purified your souls, love one another fervently. Now, some of the implication of this. Now, look at this. If we realize that if we accept the fact that the middle one is the middle. Love one another fervently is the main statement.
Do you find that there's a lot of reaching if so many 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Greek words?
You mean the conjunctions?
Yeah.
Garhati.
So that they're all pretty much the same, but you know. Gives you in the Greek would give you all kinds of
variations
on that
variation. Right. That's true.
Find all these useful.
Yeah, those would be the technicolor details of the Greek. Technicolor details of the Greek that don't show up, and like the word judgment, it will appear as the idea of the act, and it'll appear as the end. Product of
my
judgment,
idea,
but it comes out in English as judgment.
Of a dictionary word being more important, there's lots of space in it, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of verbiage and space, a lot of space in the dictionary. And you say, well, why? Same thing here, all these words.
Yeah.
I take a lot of space.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's see if we can probe this a little more. Love one another fervently. The implication to be drawn from stating the double ground relationship might be the fact that the command, right, is love one another fervently.
So there's a doubling of that relationship.
That's the command.
Before and
after.
Yes.
There is a reason. There are two reasons, strong reasons that are given. One appears before it, and the other reason, strong reason, is after it.
So it's really to draw your attention.
Yes, it is.
That
exactly.
That is really to be stressed as important.
Yeah. It's like a sandwich. You've got these two. What's the most important part of the sandwich? Admittedly.
The middle.
I mean, So those who argue, we get those who are saying, oh, wait a minute, you're talking about now my Oreo sandwich cookie. The outside is more important. No, the inside is more important. Well, the fact is we shouldn't even put the Oreo in the contest. Just put the Oreo. Now we're talking sandwich, meat sandwiches, and no, deli. We're talking deli and dessert. Deli and dessert. So let's stick with the deli. But the bun can, you know, like... The bun
we'll
can
always take off the bun part.
Right. But the middle is important. And that's this is the bun. The on the bookshelf, the bookends hold the books up.
Good.
But what's important? The books in the middle. It's a
Jim,
frame. What's more important, the frame or the painting?
Does that make it stronger, though, than other statements?
Yes, yes, yes. It is a very strong statement.
If you have a you know, sentence with that and that, I mean, does that become stronger than just a ground and a ground, or...
I'm sorry, now, what becomes more strong?
If you have a double ground in the middle.
Double ground in the middle?
Say you have a ground and a ground and a double ground. Does it make the double ground stronger than...
Just one ground?
I'm not using this one.
What are you... Are you explaining two things?
Does a double ground make it stronger, so to speak?
Well, you have a double ground. You have the ground here.
Right.
And the ground here.
Right. Now, if you have a sentence above that, which is just a ground...
Relationship. It's not likely that you're going to have that extended of a ground ground.
I guess what I'm asking ground. Is it stronger than just like a regular ground? I guess that's my question. Like a
because it's sandwiched in between.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, between
the ground. The ground doesn't become stronger.
No, no, not that.
The statement. Main statement becomes stronger. That's why we identify
so
the main.
If you compare that
statement.
To a regular ground, it would be.
Stronger, yes,
it
because
strong,
it has two grounds.
Yeah,
exactly, exactly. If you had a statement, here's the statement. In fact, do away with the first one. Here's the statement. Love one another because you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Okay, that's a good statement and a good combination of statements, but it's not as strong as the ground, the statement, and a ground following. That is highly, highly emphatic. So when even love one another fervently,
so when you see double ground, you should step back and say
yes, definitely
okay,
so.
Okay.
Yeah,
I guess that's what
yeah, yeah. I should probably bring that out because I guess I'm concentrating too much on the mechanics of the relationships themselves. But that's what I wanted to get us to understand. But I think explaining this as being more emphatic does help us understand. Where this is coming from, what its purpose is.
In English, the word that is more declarative.
Which word? I'm sorry.
That.
That.
The second Greek.
Oh, you're back in the conjunctions?
Yeah.
That, because, that, yeah.
I'm thinking of English, of course.
Now, what do you have to keep in mind when we're looking, if we look at these conjunctions, we have to realize that this is the range of those words, how they have been translated from Greek to English. So they will appear in English in the Bible as for, since, then, indeed, certainly, depending on the context.
That is there, so that's
and that hati is a conjunction that means that or because, but its main idea is supportive in terms of being a reason. So the that is the reason. Let's see. In that, do we have in that? We don't normally talk that way, but in that, some people do. They say in that. You need to paint your car red. In that, everybody else is doing it and it's popular. I mean, that would be a in that, you know. I don't like the sentence, but that would be explain the that.
You can expand it away.
Well, I'm not trying to explain it away. I'm just trying to explain it. And that, but the that is the kind of that means because. What did you think that meant?
Declarative.
It's not, you know, it's not like a...
stands alone. It's not in the conjunction.
That, it's not a pronoun.
It's like, look out, beware.
This, that, no, these, those, no, this,
stop, oh,
this, that. You're thinking in terms of that, this, that.
It would be like stop, go, beware, help, rescue.
No, it's not in that category. It's in the category. If there are pronouns that are used, they're relative pronouns that say like this, that, these, those, that point to this, that, this, that doesn't do that. This, that means because. Yeah. I couldn't prove it until I had an example, but I don't have one off the top of my head. Okay, well, all right. So, thanks for this comment about it being, is it hot in here? Important for emphasis.
Yeah. I think that's all right.
And when you think about the...
Go ahead.
Nothing.
What is John?
I'm just thinking something up that impressed, you know, in my eye here. 6:25 Matthew.
Matthew.
6:25. Therefore I say to you,
mm-hmm.
Think of that as, you don't worry about your life, and then what you will eat, and blah blah, and there's a series after that. Is that a double ground or no?
Well, let me take a look at it. I have to look at it.
I mean, how do you know if the first part, to me, like, therefore I say to you, that would be important.
6:25
Matthew.
Okay, now the first one is...
hang on, wait a minute.
Because of this...
Wait, hang on.
Actually, it's through this.
No, in front. No, wait, hang on. I think I jumped it down. Action result.
This is
what I say to you.
Be not careful as to your life.
Wait, I just grabbed that one. I wasn't even looking at the other stuff here.
Oh, okay.
First part of action.
That's a series there. No,
at the end.
The series at the end. But there's not enough room to get a double ground in there. There's not enough proposition.
It states the reason for the proposition, and for me, therefore I say to you, and that's Jesus. I mean, to me, that's the ground, because he's saying it. You don't worry about your life. And then...
Okay.
I guess a series can't be another ground.
You are not able to serve man and man.
The reason of proposition.
Yeah, worry. Okay,
wait,
all
no,
right.
Wait, no. Don't worry.
You are not able to serve God and mammon. Now, that's a statement. Okay, let's put on paper, I'm going to put an asterisk. That's a statement, okay? Because of this thing, which was just mentioned,
wait, so what I'm reading is
then
not,
the ground is because
Jim,
of...
What I'm reading then is not... Like, when I say that, therefore I say to you, that in Greek, that's different. I mean, what... That was your...
Yeah, it's because of this thing. Because of this thing is what it is in Greek. Because of this thing, which refers back to the other statement. So we have a statement, asterisk, and then a ground... I say to you.
But to me, it's different if he said, therefore I say to you. Because I'm thinking, well, Jesus is telling you this. So that's, do you see the distinction, the difference? I mean, you're...
Not necessarily here.
Well,
I'm not
Greek,
seeing what
not
you're
saying,
seeing.
Therefore I, Jesus Christ, am saying to you.
Because of this thing I say to you, is what it says. Because of this thing, because of you, actually what happens here now, alright, if we're really analyzing this, and we're taking the time to do it, that's good. I would say that the first statement then is a ground. Because of this thing, okay, because of this thing, which was just stated, on the basis of this statement, that's a ground, on the ground, do not,
but then I think, I lost it at the last part.
Be careful as to your life, what you should eat and what you should drink.
Seems to fall into a series after that.
So what we
but
have
the
here?
Series can.
What we have? What we have here? Okay, are you ready? What we have is a ground, and then a main proposition,
right,
that consists of a series.
Right.
And that's the relationship. Okay.
So it's not a double ground.
No, it's not a double ground.
So it would be a ground with a series.
A series. Yeah, but you got it. You got it, and that's good.
No,
that's really good.
Sorry, I didn't mean to do that.
And now you understand how difficult it is.
No, I didn't mean to do that.
You understand how difficult it is.
Spot there.
And you have to keep. Here's the thing: you have to keep scanning the words very carefully, and then in the process, you are by definition, you are meditating on the Word of God. You're scanning back and forth, and you're saying, no, what's the relationship here? No, what? And you're getting it, and then it sticks to you. That's the neat part. That's the exciting part.
Sorry, I didn't make you get off track there.
No, you were right on, and I appreciate it. It was a very good example. Very good example.
In linguistics, you can't translate native language. You can't enter into native language and... without exposing yourself that you don't know a thing that the native knows. In other words, this Greek, it seems like a lot of clutter, right?
Yeah.
But the clutter has a purpose. The native speaker knows, in particular, the emphasis within the community.
Right.
And you can't, and then they keep the integrity of their nationality or their ethics or their, by this language use.
Yeah, and it's unfortunate that it has to be that way. If we had better, my argument is, if we had better English translations, we could just use the English translation and get a real accurate, understanding relationships. But you see how that one statement, that because of
ground? I was saying, if you're not worried about your life,
we haven't talked about. We haven't. Let me show you something. I think I understand your question. Let me show you something.
Sorry.
I think I understand your question. And correct me if I'm wrong, but here's the thing.
I'm not going to correct you.
We can have. I'm just gonna give the propositions like this. These are make believe propositions.
Right.
Okay. All right. I'm gonna do another one down here. All right. We can have one that we know it to be. I'm going to put it out here because I don't know how close I can come to these. So I'm going to put it out here. Let's call this my tentative area. I've got a piece of paper and I've written these propositions out. I've identified the propositions individually, and I say tentatively, this is a ground. Okay, and let's think of that verse that we're just talking about. And then the statement is because of these things relates back to here, and we say I say to you, so I say to you, and then there's the command not to do this, right? And that's one in a series. Let's say that there are three in a series, just for argument's sake. Three in a series. Okay. Actually, what we have here, this relates to this as a ground and main statement, and these...
Is that literally something different?
No, it relates in this way. It can, in fact, it can actually be this way. Let me show you. This is really what I want to show you. Okay. This could be S1, because it does. Don't do this. Okay, so like this. So what do we do when we have an overlap like this? Well, we recognize that this is a series. And the series goes like this. S1, S2, S3. We recognize that this whole thing has its own identity, and it relates to the first one in this manner. And there's how they fit together. That's the relationship. We haven't talked about how they build out from each other. We're just trying to get, you know, these relationships, but that's exactly how it works. And then this whole thing is represented by some point here, isn't it? This whole thing. I mean, if we incorporate all of this, it will be at this point.
I've been through this out. Now I see your practice, you know.
Mm-hmm. And this can relate to something later or before in a certain way. Perhaps this whole argument here is a idea. And down here, and later in the scripture that follows, is an explanation of this whole idea there. Yeah. And it's so beautiful.
So it's like you understand a piece, and then,
you start building it together. Now they call it arcing, but I'll show you what arcing does. By contrast, I'm going to if you can handle this, I'm going to reverse the idea and go over on the right hand side, if that's okay. What I would normally be doing here, maybe I better not do that. Maybe I better just stick to convention. Okay, convention left, right, you know? Okay, so arcing then is really doing this kind of thing, which confuses me. I don't understand how they do it. They take this, let's see, how do they do this now? Because they take this relationship and they arc it over. How do they arc it over? Well, let's see. Like this.
Well, that's the series, though, right?
Yeah, but how do they get S1, S2, S3 out of that?
Yeah, that's like you can understand it and then continue on and then not
that. Oh, they go between the holes. Yeah, they go between the things. They go like this. They go over here. And then over here, and over here. And they call this S1, S2, S3. Okay, see...
Into a grid.
Yeah, I don't like that. I mean, it's not clean to me. And then they take... Now watch this. They take this, and they have one arc over here.
So Jim, can you keep stepping?
And then
back?
They put the two like this.
So Jim,
and I think I don't understand that.
Jim, can you keep stepping back from it though, and then keep?
Oh yeah.
Well, okay. I guess
right.
Where I'm getting.
And
you can get this and step back.
And you step back, and then you keep
and you step back again, and there's more.
Then you incorporate a greater portion of the argument, and in the process, then you begin to see. You're able to visualize a whole paragraph. But
S1,
if you've got a piece of paper as large as a house, you can do a whole chapter.
And once you program S1, S2, and S3 are true, its relationships are true.
Yeah.
So that instead of looking at the details
so-and-so and this and that. You look at the relationships, and then if the relationships are true, then
ground,
the body is true.
And, right.
In other words, you're better off with just relationships. It ends all the confusion.
Well, the relationships are what's built, and then you have, then you find the more, the closer you get to the original text here in terms of relationship, the stronger the, the more intimate the relationship is, or I don't know how to put that. Then as you move out, the more you move out, the broader the picture is. See, I don't like arcing. I don't like the I like, if you're going to identify a proposition, identify it. Don't put a circle around it. Don't, that doesn't even make sense to me. But that's why it's called Bible arcing, because of these arcs. I don't recommend the arcs. I really don't. Now you see how you have to, because
you just keep going back.
It doesn't
back
give you a clean picture.
If you just keep going back,
no pun intended.
Like the Bible, you know, you start off with one, and then right.
It could be very picturesque. Yeah, theoretically, you can do that.
Okay, and then
yeah,
I'm saying then it gets
right.
More.
I don't know. It wouldn't be as useful of a tool, except when you're dealing with Paul. Because he gives his theology in the form of arguments. He doesn't say this. He didn't write a book on theology. He didn't write a thesis on theology. He didn't write he just didn't write a book on theology. He wrote everything in propositions, and you have to grab his truth from God by understanding the relationship of his argument, tracing his argument, and then you've got it. But once you do it, you remember that big long one that I had, and I kind of passed it around, that one of one paragraph. I forget what it was. Was it? It was Romans 13, 1 through 7. Okay, Romans 1. I did the whole thing, 1 through 7. It was only 7 verses, but it had like 23 propositions in it. And I did that outline. I may bring that in again just to refresh our minds about that, because I think when you looked at it before, you had no idea what it was all about. And you would just look at it and think, okay, a lot of lines here. But now we look at it again with some understanding, it's going to appear to you as totally different. And then you'll see how that kind of relationship can be very helpful. Understanding those relationships can be very helpful. And then what I did is modify that to the point of identifying those more important areas of Scripture and giving them their individual lines, however they come out, you know, whatever it is over here, ground idea, whatever. I made it thicker if it was, there were three levels of importance. This one, and a broader line, which is not cooperating here. A broader line, thicker line, okay? Look at that, this is unbelievable. I'm erasing it now. The same.
You have to keep the nib down because the ink will back out of it.
Oh, is that what happens?
You have to lie it down.
I
put the cap back on it and just hold it like this for a while. Okay, but you got the idea. You can modulate the lines by making them thicker or thinner. And believe it or not, when you look at it, then you can your eye. It's a complete graphic. Because your eye has a place to go. With these arcs, you haven't stated your case completely. You still have to interpret it. You have to look at those loops and think, Okay. So you're not done. You know what I mean? You don't have a picture you can look at and say, oh, I see it. Yeah, I think I see it. You're still working on it. But this, but by using brackets, by using straight lines, and each line is going to a proposition, by doing that, you have line to proposition, relationship to line, so you have a direct...
That's not the hyper...
No. I'm just talking about the mechanics of this process.
Like diagramming.
But a diagram should be complete. You should be able to look at it and say, oh yeah, I got it. Instead of having to interpret anymore. It should be obvious, self-evident. It should be there. It should tell the story.
If we're not acting, what are we doing? Outlining, diagramming?
We're using... What
label should we put here?
Tracing the argument. Tracing the argument by means of
jimming.
Well,
jimming.
I think you're a humble man.
I don't know. Let's see. What did I call it here? Let's go to the first part of this thing. I started off calling it arcing in practice, meaning that arcing is the concept, but this is, to me, the practice is the pragmatic. What does the job? Okay, this does the job. The exegetical process of reconstructing the argument from the Greek, also known as tracing the argument. So I would say tracing the argument. You trace it, you track it, you trace it. You like get the scent and you go, and then when you look at the whole thing, you can trace it from here. See, my education was in electronics as well, so I'm used to schematics. And a wire goes from this point over to here. A component is like a resistor, and it's over here. But the wires connect everything together, and there is circuitry, there is connection, there is. But with these arcs, these lumps, they don't. They don't do anything for me. And I don't think they do anything for you, because I don't think they tell the whole story. So we'll call it tracing the argument.
That's a good question.
Yeah.
When you say arc, are you talking about the connection between two verses?
Yeah.
Okay, I just wanted to understand.
But the way this is typically done is to put the arc around the statement. And then within that arc, identify it, that element of it.
But like the thick and the middle, that doesn't have to do with the hyper.
Yes, it does. Okay. Oh, yes, it does. Where do we get our cues? Where do we get our indicators to do that kind of thing? Yes, exactly. It comes from the idea that a subordinate clause is not going to be as important as a main clause. A ground clause is not going to be as important as the main. The buns on the sandwich aren't as important. Right. Okay, here's the sandwich.
No, I got you. When I asked that, I guess I didn't stuff there.
Okay.
Good analogy.
I'm having a board crisis here.
That's pretty cool.
Well, it's supposed to be a board cleaner, but do boards deteriorate or can they do that?
They lose their finish.
You just usually use a tissue. Get it. That's what I always do.
Go.
Do they have any at the dollar store over there?
That's all right. I'll get around it. I'll research this. Okay. So what can happen here is that we can have a relationship of these two items right here, these two propositions, and that can relate to these two. Then have a relationship, okay? And then these two can have a relationship because these two can. And then this could actually have a relationship like this. That's a possibility. Mm-hmm. Now, let's say that this is a hyperordinate conjunction used in this argument right here, this proposition. So because that is so vitally important, we'll give it...
So you follow that all the way out?
As far as it goes to... to here.
Until another one or something, right?
Yeah,
another
to here.
Hyper or something.
To here.
I don't even know what
Depends. I'll have to look
super
at see how.
That's good enough. Trust me, Jim.
Yeah, you got the idea. So out. so that when your eye sees it, you can say, whoa, I'm just going right here, and I know that this, even though these are interrelated, and this is the bigger picture. See, what you can do with this is, and in the end, you can say that if this is a paragraph, this relationship, whatever it is, between this and this, speaks for the whole thing. It is the core of the argument for the whole paragraph. Now, that's valuable information.
So could that come down to one word, love? Something like that.
You could give it one word definition as you think about it.
Each other.
Yeah, I mean, I like one word definitions because it forces you to come to, you know, some kind of a conclusion. But we can't always do that. And I would not say that would be the goal in every case to come to a one word conclusion. Sure. But definitely, we know that whatever this relationship is. Tells us a lot about the whole thing.
Hypercoordinate would mean that they're friendly to other hypercoordinates, and they don't relate too well with the.
Yeah, because this. This over here might be a hypercoordinate. This might be a hyper, so that we have to connect these two then in that sense. You know, and realize that, wow, that is. That's definitely the most important part of the whole thing right there. This and this. Of the whole thing.
The picture, you know.
You have to start adding colors to it now.
I don't know. Colors can...
No,
there, you kind of have
the
to interpret...
It, the
yeah, like, I like widths because widths are... You still have to interpret colors. Think about it. I want to get it to where there's no interpretation left. There's no you. That's it. That's it. See, that's it. Now I look at this, and I look at Scripture this way. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of hard work. The Lord told me, and I can just say that flat out without any equivocation whatsoever. That. What we will be doing, or what I will be doing at least with this, will take a lot of mental work and thinking and concentration, but the result will not be the product of thinking. And what's that say? The implication of that is the product is revelation that God gives. So if we work, now here's the I look at this as a promise from God. If we work at this, at doing and approaching God's word this way, He will bless it. He will bless our effort and give us the only thing that we can't give ourselves is open up revelation to us and make it clear. Now, the idea, let's say that I'm going to say that I'm satisfied with the relationship tracing the argument of Romans 13, 1 through 7. I've gone over and over it again, prayerfully and in grammatically, systematically, and everything you can think of, and I think what we've got there is it's what it's saying. You know, it's the relationship of all that's being said there. Having said that, then that job is complete. Then it's a matter of I compare it to a banquet. When you prepare a meal for many people, you have the turkey, the dressing, and I'm thinking Thanksgiving now, all the things, all the trimmings, and they have their own identity, but it all goes together. Now, what we do is, it's the meal is there. We go in and partake of it. We go down this road, and we partake of the cranberry sauce. Or whatever, cranberry sauce. We take this may be the main turkey. So every meal has its main parts and its things. You want some capers? Capers aren't, you know. When's the last time you served a meal of capers, right? Yes. What do we have for dinner? Capers.
Oh, you're right,
though. I can't wait.
They enhance it.
Exactly. So they have a part to play, but they aren't the main part. And the horseradish, we're not going to have a meal of horseradish, but we love the horseradish. And what it does for the meat is like bring it together and make... So that's the way I look at the Word of God. There's the gustatory, you know, approach. And I'm not even hungry today. But that's the way I look at it. So this is the catering. This is the catering service. All the work is done. And then somehow it's magically preserved so we can go to the table anytime we want and then partake of it, discuss it like you do over a meal, but discuss the meal. Oh, you know, about the turkey. Where did the turkey come from?
What do you do if you come...
Blah, 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 blah.
You know, like you don't know everything you know. We try to take it apart ourselves, but it's not... You know, when you come to a meal, you think you're eating the best part, but you're eating, you know...
That's the
best.
Yeah, yes, exactly.
It's the best, but it's God.
Right, yeah. Now, that's a very good comparison. That's a very good question. How do you do that? Well, you do that by a lot of hard work to realize these things, once this is settled, once you've gone over this and you realize that that's the only way it could be, that is the only way it could be. See, that's what's so wonderful about Scripture. There is, it's not guesswork. The whole process of the exegetical process is to get to the truth. The truth is relational. Propositional and relational. Propositional truth. You can state it, but each statement has a relationship to the next statement, and you see how it fits together. But it is God's truth. Now, He gives revelation of that, so as we go over it in and understand the connection and relationship of the text of the Scripture, then He gives us new ideas, new thinking, and renews our mind by giving us revelation. This is a tool to get us closer to revelation. I think God rewards that kind of effort.
And then, I don't know, but if you partake of that, partake of that word,
right?
And maybe for me, it will be like a cleansing agent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
or,
it can
you
be.
Know, like the word, a lamp under your feet for guidance, and maybe,
right.
You know, just a personal thing that you need at that time, and that's
right.
The revelation.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. It becomes very, very personified. Yeah. Let's say, let's use this analogy. I don't want to milk it to death, but let's say that, and I don't know if there's any physiological connection between our taste buds and our needs. To say your body needs, some people say, since your body needs something, you crave a certain thing, you know, like so you get a craving for the cranberry sauce or something, you know, and you say, well, your body needs that. I don't know. I don't know if I can make that comparison, but I can say this: we all have taste buds and things, and then we all have our olfactory things.
Which is even
so
more
we,
important,
and as we partake
you know
in
bad
it,
what's good from it.
Yeah. And so you take away from this, what's pleasing to you. And it's not like, and what's needful to you is in there somehow. I mean, because God works all that together. So I don't know what I'm exactly saying here. I'm not doing a very good job of it. It's just that once you get it together like this, then you can partake of it with understanding and with a degree
when you approach it, if you're just hungry, it tastes good.
Yeah.
The more, I don't know, I hate to say the word, refined you are, you can taste the subtle, I mean, to me, I'm
the subtleties of it, the subtleties,
you know,
of
I'm
it,
not
sure.
A big person,
yeah, yeah.
That's the wrong way to explain it, but it's, you know, it's just not because you're hungry, but because you
right.
can taste the difference.
Exactly.
And it's good, it's not just.
Yeah.
Things are a lot worse than you think, because into the jungle linguistic theory, and, you know, you have an arc theory, and then you have Chomsky's a tree theory, and then, you know, branching on trees. Then you have structuralism, which is a binary structure.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And then you can go on, you know, a person like Locke and Descartes has. Explains things in terms of coordinates. And endless, you know, all these, and people, personalities come and grasp these and take control of them, and they, by their personality, they control. So you want something that's non-personal. You want to get rid of the ego's aspect of all this junk going on there, right?
Right.
All these.
Okay.
Because. Examine them from up above, right, and look down.
Uh-huh, look down.
And it's all junk people there. That's idiots and silliness and whatnot. It's all being exposed by each other, right, and by battling back and forth, right. Chomsky goes through 20th century.
What do you say? It's like the nutrition of the field. Cut out all the goofiness.
Okay. What does emerge out of that is that ordinary little people. That are trapped in these systems, they still produce interesting things. They really right. Somehow they're immune to the junk thoughts of the person above that they're believing in, right?
Okay.
They believe this person, right? Chomsky, for instance. Well, and he dominates 20th century, last half of the 20th century.
Mm-hmm.
Ridiculous person in every way. The theory that doesn't make any sense. It's the tree system. You know, what the heck? collapses it because of its silliness, right? But from the very start, it's so silly.
Yeah.
But we're trapped in all these systems, right?
Uh-huh.
And it's hard to get out of them because people are. They're believing the personality, right?
So yeah. Okay, but what I'm thinking that this method, if you will call it that, or whatever, does, it cuts through, it does for a paragraph what sentence structure does for a sentence. It's the syntax of a paragraph is what is uncovered. The syntax of a paragraph, or beyond, something greater than the sentence. If we understand, we go through we do it in our minds all the time, and this type of thing expands it beyond the individual sentence. We know the relationship of the subject to a verb. Okay, those are parts of speech that have a relationship that we have to understand in order to understand the spoken word, right? And the thing is, we think in words. We think in words. So, the sentence has a central core to it that is more important than all the words in it, and that consists of the subject. What's the subject? What's the predicate? The predicate, you can include a direct object, Well, if you've got those three items, you've pretty much got the sentence. And all the rest that come off of that, the prepositional phrase, are like additional information.
But enhancements, yeah.
Enhancements. Yeah, they're enhancements. And they support. They're supportive. They have a supportive role. Well, we understand that with sentences, but Scripture is more than just sentences. What's this is unlocking to me? Okay.
No, I was going to say, you're saying that we think in words, but if you think back to some of the Hebrew and third person and all that kind of stuff,
it's
ideas. But does Hebrew tend to work more in ideas?
Action.
Not all work. Yeah. Huh? I mean, because as they go through it, I mean, there's more to it, and we try to put what they're doing into words. I think in English, it's probably words. But other cultures would really have more thoughts.
I don't know.
A word,
but they're
at a thought. It's a picture.
Yeah. Even
action, someone doing something, or something static, or
we abstract from ideas. We abstract words. We abstract them. And we give them, we understand their meaning, and then we think in those terms. When we talk about love, we use the word love. It has a connotation to us, and a denotation, and we use those things, but we still talk in the. It's the only way we can communicate is to have words in common.
The Hebrew language is unfriendly to verbs. In fact, you don't find them, you call them names.
It's more friendly to nouns. Yeah.
Akkadian language, there's a lot of nouns in there. And
yeah.
But a noun means more.
No spacing,
like
no sentences. You have to invent them yourselves and be guided by your, administration of the church people that compete with each other to gather so that they're in this flow of competition with interpretation.
Let me give you an example of that, what you're saying. In Hebrew, they don't have an expression, my son. He is my son. They don't have that expression. You know how they say that? He is to me a son. Look at all the nouns in there. He is to me a son.
Couple of pronouns.
Yeah. He is to me a son. For whatever that's worth, I mean, I don't know if I'm even following along your question with that language.
Malcolm exploded that a bit more. Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Well, okay. So maybe we can. We've got to get this done, huh?
Well, Jim.
Yes, all right.
We don't got to do nothing, right?
Enjoy it.
Just like you said last week, if we get in here and dig in and
explore,
it's more valuable.
Okay.
Than just rolling through the snowstorm.
All right, all right.
If you
have the patience for it, I do as well. I mean, I'm happy to do it. You know that. I'm very pleased that you want to. I mean, you know, won't want to just say, well, okay, let's get on to enough of this. So I appreciate that.
But see, I think if we're going to be using these as we're looking at it, it's really important that we get some concept of it. So we use this in reference back in here.
I agree.
And our thoughts and ideas.
I agree.
So I think it's time very, very well spent.
Well, thank you. Okay, good.
And you do, you just find yourself in Matthew, you're seeing therefore, and then you're reading the thing and trying to, you know, make relationships. I was just doing that.
Is that right? Okay, let me ask you this. Has anybody, I mean, I'm not fishing for anything, but I do want to know that I mean, is it changed your view of Scripture at all? I mean, is it made it aware? Like you say, it made an awareness.
Changes
okay, that's
aware.
Good. That's and good. Yeah, that
words.
Is good.
Offer an opinion.
Yeah.
Hunting words. Yeah, seeking words. Yeah.
Sometimes, Jim, when you or Mary are talking, I tend to get a little lost.
Okay.
But I try to keep up with it.
I know. I appreciate that.
You're not the only one, Jim. Don't worry about it.
You know,
I appreciate
I'm
that.
Tired. My lifestyle
okay.
makes me that way.
Yeah.
But the thing is, I always learn something.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And I contemplate
that
in my
job.
Head.
That's
as
good.
I leave here and we'll sit there tonight, I will contemplate part of it.
Well, God bless you. I appreciate
like
that.
A physics professor, you know,
well, if you hang in there, you
so
know,
he
and we'll
formulas at first.
Physics professor?
Take.
He's more than that. Language.
Apparently so.
Okay, so we go. We're on sheet number 10.
But
and
anyway,
if we,
thank you.
Yes, yeah, thank you. You're welcome. Two subordinate relations. Okay, now here the concessive is an interesting one because the concessive relationship has a main proposition and then a concessive proposition. Now, you may not be acquainted with the concessive idea. It is
okay,
something.
You call it consecutive.
Well, no, it's concession. We normally use the word like
concede.
Not. You know, I could think maybe earlier in my life. If you said concession, I would think of the concession stand at the football game. You know, like popcorn would pop into my mind, and hot chocolate maybe on a football fall game, but concession, and I wonder why they do call it a concession stand.
If you look at concession,
they're conceding somehow to
basically giving them a break.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. You're giving them a concession. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So giving them a break at a concession stand is giving a break and by refreshments. Okay. All right. That's very good. Right. Wow. I'm impressed. Okay. Concession. Possessive then relationship is when a concessive proposition is used in a subordinate proposition to develop the argument by contrasting it with the action or event expressed by the main proposition. The concessive clause indicates that the proposition in the main clause stands even though there are conditions that would cause one to expect the opposite. Now that is that's a lot of stuff here. Again, the best thing is by example and still thinking about this definition. Now if we go on page 11, we'll begin to see the relationship here. The statement, although he was a son, okay, that's the main statement. Although he was a son, the concessive statement is he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, this forces us to consider what it means about although he was a son. What does that mean?
I don't get any of it.
Well, you will. You will. We'll work.
I hope so.
Yeah, you will. You'll get
I've
this.
I tried not to figure it out because to me it's a bit too deep.
Now think about this.
Being.
Although he was a son. Yeah.
Yeah.
You're right. She's right.
What did she say?
A son. Yeah. Well, she said son of God.
Part
son of
God.
Yeah, yeah. But described as the person of the Son. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so those three personalities in one God. That's hard for anybody to understand. So you're not alone, let me tell you.
No, we can't.
Okay.
But just believe in your heart.
Now,
that's it. That's what I do. Nobody else feels that way, I don't care.
So what have you got? Ed?
No, I was just kind of talking about
okay. Here. Yeah, go ahead.
No, it was. No, I was just reading out this part. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ,
mm-hmm.
yet you do not have many fathers. I don't know, I find that.
Well, let's say that for
yeah.
a minute. Okay, let's first look at some of the definitions of this kind of proposition. The several words that are key words in here. Let's see. When a concessive proposition is used in a subordinate proposition. Okay, first of all, subordinate. Now, we look back at our example. The concessive is actually a subordinate statement. So the main statement is, although he was a son. Doesn't seem like that's the main, but it is. Although he was a son. So now that describes one part of it. It is contrasted. Let's see, when a concessive proposition is used in a subordinate position, develop the argument by contrasting. Now, the contrast part is the concessive statement. He learned obedience from what he suffered. That is a contrast. And the element of contrast is there, and there is a surprise element. We don't expect that. So, of the concession, we can say the concession is something we didn't expect. We didn't expect. It is opposite to what we...
Are you saying Jesus Christ conceded to what he had to do?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay,
yeah.
I was just trying to get it clear.
And so what we have here is, although he was a son, now we are forced to define the son, deity. What one words can we use to help define that? The first one I would say is deity.
Deity. Yeah.
Okay, deity. All-knowing?
Mm-hmm.
All-knowing?
All-knowing.
Can we put that in there?
Omnipotent.
Okay.
I thought that belonged to the Father.
Now we're getting something that is totally in contrast. The contrast is being drawn upon more vividly. Okay, he was a son. So what would you expect of a son? Well, a son wouldn't have to learn anything. A son would already know everything.
A son of God, right.
Yeah.
But now he becomes, in the next part,
he
learns
obedience.
What has to go through.
Yes.
Yes.
He learned obedience from what he suffered.
Oh, I can't even picture that.
Now, learning is a progress.
I mean, just
the whole idea.
I can't picture it.
The whole idea is he learned obedience from what he suffered, and continued in his obedience until the ultimate suffering. On the cross.
Yes.
So you see that this is
for his sacrifice.
Right, exactly.
I do. I really do every day.
Yeah.
I have lots of prayers. But that is when they're not real deep, sophisticated ones.
Mm-hmm.
They're just, you know, Lord,
good.
Please.
Well, that's anytime our thoughts are heavenward, that is a prayer. That constitutes a prayer. Heavenward thoughts. Godward thought.
I do it every day.
Our prayer.
I start in the morning, and it goes throughout the day, because I need help.
Amen. And this is what we all agree, and we do the same thing too.
I don't mean with drinking or anything like that. I'm talking about help to cross the street.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. We'll finish up here very soon.
All right, I guess I'm
so although he was a son, now you see how the expectation is a whole different direction.
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole that's a concession.
It's something you don't normally expect, yes.
Exactly. You don't normally, and it's a surprise element, and I think that would be a good thing to underline, expect, it's subordinate, it contrasts.
I like the word anticipation.
Anticipation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right, okay. What do we anticipate when we read, although he was the son? You know, we anticipate, you know, all-knowing, all the things that we can think of. Well, we didn't exhaust, and we certainly didn't exhaust of what our expectations would be, normal expectations from Son of God. But, that's, what was that word again?
Anticipation.
Anticipation. I'm going to write that down in here, anticipation.
Anticipation. Carol
you would assume that he would have all the attributes of God.
Yeah. Well, and so knowing, but you see, then
learn
is experiential learning, right? By this experience. He learned obedience. I'm sure there are whole books written on the basis of these two statements right here. Whole books written on this. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Well, we don't have the context right here, but we got the idea.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now let's go on to the next one. We already know, now we know that we're looking for an expectation that we would normally have, and that the concession would give us something we didn't expect. It would be in contrast, and it would be, there's a surprise element to it, and so we have to consider our anticipation of what might come, and it will surprise us because it won't be what we expect. Our anticipation is going to be betrayed in some way.
The future pace, you're trapped into a future pace. You know the conclusion. I said, you're surprised.
What? Surprise, surprise. Yeah.
It's all wrong.
No,
right?
But he knew that he was going to go through all this.
Yes, yes.
But he knew, you know, he knew before it happened, and
right.
He knew Christ knew all of
it's
that.
It's all amazing.
So.
Right. So...
But yet he still had to...
Yeah, learn obedience.
But I believe...
Go through all the steps.
That's all that, yeah. I may not be...
But
so the obedience
mind
is,
he knew, I guess.
Yeah, well, you see, the thing is, each act of... Think about what each act of obedience entails.
Are you saying a lot?
Trusting God.
Trusting God.
He trusts the Father... And he even said, not my will, not the will of my flesh,
but
thy
will
be
done.
That's
his will.
Right? Right. And so he did become a human being,
mm-hmm.
You see?
I think God took a part of himself. This is just my belief. He took a part of himself, put it on the earth so that we might understand something.
Well, he became, you got it. The other way to say that is God incarnate. God became flesh, and you're exactly
that's
right.
That's what I heard all the time.
Exactly right.
That's why
okay.
I believe it that way.
Let's try this next one. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Okay, what do you expect? Let's see, what do we have from this? Let's see. Though you have 10,000 instructors, what would we expect, not without even looking any further, what would we, if we had 10,000 instructors in Christ, wow. Then, then we would really know a lot of information, perhaps. Instructors give information, right?
Well, yeah.
That what we expect?
Fuse your mind with a bunch of belongings.
I'm just taking a stab at it.
Well, okay, I just took a stab back.
Yet... You do not have many fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
two.
What's the difference between an instructor and a father? And how does it contrast? And how would it come against what we would expect? This is a difficult one.
I understand the question. Your father, in my opinion, besides the Father in heaven, let's do this.
Let's contrast instructor with fathers. First of all, there's some things they have in common, and some things that they are independent.
Yes,
I see what you're saying, but
all fathers are supposed to be instructors to their children.
Yes,
right. Okay, in their household. So that we know is something in common.
Being a flight instructor, I somewhat resent that statement. Okay, because I had to earn it.
Okay, well, what statement is it?
You know, I am a stepfather. That's the best I ever got to.
Okay.
But I'm not like the Father in heaven.
No.
Nothing, of course, like that.
Yet you do
but
not have...
But say instructors, I know what you're saying. My father taught me a lot.
Okay, you're going to have to hold it for a minute.
All right.
Thanks. Instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers.
Yep. Father doesn't, the toddler says, don't run into the street, right?
In love.
Right. He's the father of the son, right? I mean, demand.
Right.
No option for that toddler to say, oh no, I'm just going to walk right into the street, right?
Exactly.
But when he gets into high school, the starting high school, the instructor says, well, what do you want to major in? What courses do you want to take? Mm-hmm. Do you want language or don't want language, et cetera, et cetera.
Right. And being a father to someone is a matter of taking responsibility and instructing. And so we may have, although we may have a lot of instructors, even if it's instructing in Christ, there's only one father that we have. I mean, that would instruct us in Christ as well. So we have, you do not have many fathers. There aren't many fathers. Now, of course, the Catholic Church would say, yeah, there's Father Bill. There's Father Mulligan. There's, you know, blah, blah, blah.
They have spoken of this.
Sorry. Can't help it. So anyhow, maybe we're starting. But this is worth, you see, knowing what kind of questions to ask.
Mm-hmm.
It is a concession. Now, it goes two ways. First of all, we have to understand enough about a concession to be able to, like, see that it's a concession. That doesn't give us the answer to exactly what the concession is teaching, but it gives us enough start to know what kind of questions to ask of the relationship to say that it's not another relationship, it's not that relationship, it's not this relationship, it's a concession. Now, we've identified it as a concession. We know that it's not any of the other 18. We know that it's not. Now we are settled on the fact. It becomes a fact to us that the relationship of these two propositions are concessive relationship. Once having identified that, then we begin our search. What is the surprise element? What is the contrast? And it forces us, with the knowledge that of identification, it forces us to ask more of it, and it gives us the kind of questions we need to ask. That's the whole purpose of this. The purpose is to identify relationships so that we know what kind of questions to ask of it. The first kind of question we ask of any relationship is, I think it's this one, but is it this one? Look at it carefully. No, it is definitely not that one. Is it this one? No, it's not that. And we go by the process of eliminating. It's not a series. It's not a if-then. It's not this. And we eliminate all the possibilities, and then we hit upon, it has to be this. You see, the definitive nature of that, it has to be this. That's pretty good. It's not like I think that it is. It seems to me that it might be. It is.
It's a tool to clear the air.
It clear the air.
You got the statements, and it's not working out, right?
Yeah.
Then you just say, but. And it vanishes, right?
It vanishes. And then once you have identified it, then you begin to ask the more probing questions. Let me give you an example. This we're working on, but we understand if-then statements. If-then is pretty easy to identify. Usually, it is. So, let's say that we have identified it, and we look at this if-then statement, and we know that it can't be any of the other 18 remaining propositions. We know that it's an if-then statement. Okay, so that eliminates all those possibilities. All we have to concentrate on now is, what are the characteristics of a this if-then statement so that I can ask questions of it? I'll tell you some questions to ask of an if-then statement. What are the probabilities of the if coming to reality? Mm. If you lie, what are the probabilities of me lying? Because then the consequence is going to come. You see what I'm saying? So I begin becoming personalized by asking questions about the relationship of these propositions, and you inject yourself into it in such a way that you ask more questions. But you don't have all the questions in the universe to ask. And you don't have to depend upon just what happens to come into your head. Oh, I asked this. There are certain questions you need to ask of an if-then statement. Because you know if this thing occurs, this other will follow. That is a given. So you have givens that you can deal with.
If you have the ingredients of a dinner, then you have the menu.
Yeah.
You have a menu. You have a menu first.
Then you get down are the relationships limited now to just one, then you've got only a limited selection of questions you need to ask of that, and the more familiar you get with if-then statements, the more questions you begin to ask of that statement, and the more you gain from it, and the more revelation God is going to give you.
Yes.
It's pretty neat, I think.
Yeah.
It is pretty neat. And the assurance that you have to be able to say, that is an if-then statement. And these are the characteristics I know about all if-then statements. Now why? And then I can ask the question, well, why did God use this? Why did Paul say this? Why did Matthew say this in this form when he could have used other statements?
Mm-hmm.
You can even ask that kind of question. Why this?
Mm-hmm.
Not only what does it say, but why?
Why is it?
Why wasn't it something else?
Mm.
And so Scripture begins to be something that is like, I'm not using the word manipulate. No, I don't mean that. It is something that you can grab hold of and participate in, or as I will be saying more and more about, engage in Scripture.
That's it, right?
We'll stop on that. Engage Scripture. Oh, man.